Now, again, 20 minutes. I'm not trying to teach something definitive and exhaustive on this topic. This is more an overview. And with that, a prompt for discussion tonight, but also soul searching, a prayer searching with God and with one another about what God wants us to take out of this topic for ourselves personally, our households, but also as a congregation in Watford. What does God want us to understand about demonstrating the gospel through service in our context here in Watford? So let's press on and talk about such things. So Acts chapter 10, verse 38, one of those summary statements about Jesus that I really like. It talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What did he do with the Holy Spirit and with that power? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus used his power. He used the possession and the presence of the Holy Spirit to do good and to heal people oppressed by the devil. And some of that doing good and healing was about their spiritual connection with God as Father. But some of it was about the way that sin having entered the world was oppressing people in their life situation, and he served them in many, many different ways, as you know, when you read the Gospels. So that's what we're looking at here tonight, is something, in essence, very simple, doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. If we're following Christ, that's what we're aiming to do. That's what we want to do. So first of all, let's talk about the heart of God. We'll do this fairly briefly. I think these scriptures are fairly well known to most of us. What is the heart of God? The heart of God is a servant heart. He's the father of orphans, the protector of widows. He gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. He cares about such people. In Isaiah 58, this is what God wants. This is his heart, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. That's what he wants. That's the kind of fasting he respects. Sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless poor into your house. And when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. This is the heart of God. True worship, as far as God is concerned, involves justice and caring for the needy in our community and around us. This is our God. And then, of course, Jesus, his heart was a heart of service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, that ransom there is in connection with the cross, but his heart, the whole point of him being here, was to serve us in every and any way that he could. We see this demonstrated in John 13, the famous situation where he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, "Don't you know what I've done? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and yes, that's what I am. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've set you an example to do as I have done to you. Truly, servants are not greater than their master." And is he meaning literally we should wash each other's feet? Maybe. But clearly there's something much more deep and profound going on here about the way that we think about our strength and our power in service to other people, in a way that may be, frankly, at times a little humiliating. And perhaps the grandest, most poetic, glorious summary of all of this about the servant heart of Jesus is Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, this great poem hymn in Philippians. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The heart of Christ, a mindset of servanthood. So if service is at the heart of God, and if service is at the heart of Jesus in his very nature and God the Father's very nature, what does that mean for you and me? That's really the question, isn't it? What does it mean for us generally? And then what does it mean for us specifically, where we are the people God has connected us to? So let's talk about a couple of things. What did Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 5? He says, we are the light of the world. We're the light of the world. We are to show the world what true light brings. We're to illuminate God's kingdom and God's nature to the world. That's who we are. We are like a city on a hill where you can see the lights from miles away. You don't put your lamp under a bushel. You put it on the lampstand so everybody can see it. We're to let our light shine by the way that we live, not just by what we say, not just by what we believe, but by how we live. And if God is a God of compassion and justice, and Jesus was a person who enacted justice and compassion in the way he treated people, then that's how also we show the world who God is, to so that that people will see our good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. If you want God to get glory, part of the way we do that is by living out a servant life for people who need our help. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 is similar. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they misunderstand the point, they may see. What do they see? They see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge, seeing the honorable deeds. Now, the early church did this, right? In Acts chapter 2, they look after one another. We won't go through the whole passage here, but they give to people as they have need. And in meeting each other's needs, that does not stop God's advance of his kingdom, because the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Didn't stop. In Acts chapter 6, we see the difficulty between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews in the church there. And what did they do? They sort that out. And what happens after that is, as they meet each other's needs, a large number of priests become obedient to the faith in verse 7 right there. So the early church lived this out in a way that was noticeable by other people. And when we think about history, even since Bible times, we can think of person after person, man after man, woman after woman, who lived out a life of justice and compassion for people and shone a good light for the gospel as a result. Particularly famous in this regard might be William Wilberforce, the Member of Parliament in the UK who fought against the injustices of slavery. He advocated against slavery because he was a Christian. He believed it was not compatible with being a Christian to own slaves and the slavery to be permissible and legal. And he fought against that. Some would say at the cost of his own life, because it definitely made him very ill, and he died right around the time that slavery was abolished in this country. Or someone like George Mueller, someone who lived in Bristol after moving to the UK and cared for thousands of orphans. If you don't know the story, look him up, George Mueller. A fascinating and inspiring story of faith, because he refused. He started with just a few orphans, him and his wife took in, 20 or 30. And as time grew, they looked after, over time, thousands and thousands of orphans and made sure they got schooling. And he never asked for any money. He just prayed and said, God, if this is of you, give us the money, you'll send it. And it happened. He never once asked anybody for money. It's an interesting thing. And they're just two examples of so many people through history who, because of their Christian faith of compassion and justice for the oppressed, have lived such lives that the world has taken notice. These people are famous far beyond Christian circles, even to this day, though this was a while ago. And again, even in the UK now, Christians and Christian groups are doing incredible work in food banks, homeless shelters, and refugee support that's being noticed by the world around us. The National Churches Trust did a survey called the House of Good Report, and they did an estimate of the value to the economy of the associated activities of all the UK church buildings in the country. So if you think about all the buildings that belong to churches in the country, how much value is that to the country in terms of things like food banks being housed there, youth groups, mental health support, and that kind of thing, primarily involving volunteers, not paid staff. And the value that they recently recalculated after the government had made some changes to things came to £55.7 billion. Let that sink in for a moment. The estimated value of what churches do to this country, in society, and in every way that it's all added up, is a value to the country of £55.7 billion. Much of this, of course, is not noticed by the world, but much of it is. It may not be noticed nationally, but it's noticed locally as churches go out of their way to help people with their various situations in life that need some support. Another number I'll give you that comes from the Financial Times website, actually, is the return on investment of church buildings. And they calculate that for every pound invested in church buildings, there's a social return of over £16. So you put a pound into a local building and you get £16 worth of value back to society, to the local community, as a result of that. And think about food banks. Food banks are probably the most more recent and well-known aspect of a lot of churches and church groups being having an impact in the community. Churches have been the ones instrumental in establishing and operating the vast majority of the UK's food banks. And you can look a lot more information on that. Particularly, I've got a link here to an article on the Guardian website if you want me to show you that later. And finally, in this sort of field, what about the modern hospice movement? You know, the modern hospice movement was founded by somebody because of their Christian convictions. Quite a remarkable person, Dame Cicely Saunders in the 1960s. She was a Christian, she was a doctor, she was also a nurse and a social worker, and she believed in providing compassionate and holistic care for terminally ill patients. And she started effectively the hospice movement that we now know today. And of course, Lance, you work in a hospice, and so does David Kelly. And this is how it all really began, because of somebody with deep conviction that the love of Christ needs to be shown to people in this way, compassion and justice. So, one of the questions I'd like us to discuss shortly is, what are the ways that you and I can serve? Maybe we're not a William Wilberforce, and we're not a George Mueller, and we're not a Dame Cicely Saunders. What was the Dame? What's the Dame? Dame Cicely Saunders. Maybe we're not them, but what can we do to express God's compassion and God's justice to people that God connects us to in our communities, both in Watford, but also wherever we live? So let's just finish with a couple of thoughts. I was moved by Matt Penny's sharing on Sunday, if you were there, talking about the work of the YMCA in Watford. They do so much in Watford and the whole Watford area, most of which is not seen by most of us, but is noticed by people in the locality. Very inspiring to see him share about that. And of course, on the Holywell Estate, right where we have the church building, there is a branch of the YMCA there. In the past, we've helped with some people that were Afghan refugees and Ukrainians that had to come over. We've helped them before. I wonder if God is asking us to connect more with that. It's right on the doorstep, in a sense, of where we are with our church building. In fact, I also would share with you that Matt Penny's wife, Fiona, works part-time for what's called the Watford Schools Trust. And that's a body of Christians who go into local schools to basically share the gospel. And you might think, well, that's not possible in today's climate. Well, actually, there are ways to do it. And they are doing it. They're taking assemblies and things like that, amongst other activities. The Watford Schools Trust is, their aim is to give every school child a clear understanding of the Christian faith. They go into 50 schools in the Watford area, 50. And do assemblies. They take 350 lessons every year across those schools. They're taking not just assemblies, but lessons and teaching about the Christian faith. They reach with their programs during half term. They reach 9,000 school children every half term. This is just Watford. And it's a wonderful thing, I think they're doing, and trying to make sure that young children get exposed to the gospel from Christians, not just from anybody who happens to be teaching them. I'm I was at a church leaders event in Watford with the mayor of Watford a few years ago, and she told us all this, that on the nights that the street angels go out, so that's some Christians that go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights when the nightclubs are emptying at midnight, 1 and 2 in the morning, when those street angels are out on the streets of Watford, crime, the police tell the mayor, crime falls by 60% when they're out there. This is Christians looking out for the vulnerable. This is Christians showing compassion and making a difference to the community. And so that the churches have a good reputation with the council in Watford. The churches have a good reputation with the police in Watford because we're making a difference. These are in some ways small things, but in other ways they are deep and profound, and they are Christ-like, and they are God-honoring. And more close to home, Cafe West in the building on a Tuesday. That's another outreach put together by Christians who are offering this community cafe. And of course, you can see Pat Oshala in the picture there at the back by the hatch. Bill is there because Garth and Lissy, because David serves there when he can. I was there on Tuesday, saw Luke, his son there. Steve Nugent was there on Tuesday. Other people help out. This is a great way to show our faith to people in the community who are, many of them, quite significantly vulnerable. So I'm going to wrap up here by just saying, maybe we need to think about how can we serve in a way that reflects God's heart? How can we serve in a way that might open doors for the gospel? Not only so that we can share our faith with people, but so that people can see our faith by what we do and they may become curious. And maybe a good daily prayer for us all is, Lord, show me someone I can serve today, and then see what God reveals from that. So I'm going to stop now, and let's have some discussion and questions and sharing, and then we'll wrap up with some prayer in a while.